got about another minute, so. Of course, I guess by my watch, I'm a minute past, but that clock's a minute ahead, so I get a 2-minute flex I didn't know I had. That's good. Oh, sounds like test. Yep, that sounds good. Yep. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. We had the privilege here yesterday to perform the wedding ceremony of a lifelong friend. Watched him grow up in the church. His father was elected a deacon years and years and years ago, and he had become an elder, and is still an elder there at West Main Street. And his oldest son, very successful, very faithful man, kind of bounced around a little bit out around the D.C. area now. And he found the love of his life that he couldn't live without, and we were able to tie that knot tight yesterday and kind of send them on their way. So really excited to be able to do that. Beautiful day to drive, but grateful to be back here with you guys this morning for sure. Kind of moving on to chapter 19 here in Acts. I told you guys I'm kind of a map guy. I like maps. I like navigation. I like, you know, celestial navigation, nautical navigation, land navigation. Got to teach land navigation in the military. Just always had an appreciation for being able to know where you're going and what it's going to take to get there. And the challenge sometimes of really chopping it up into little pieces and see how accurate you can make your trip. Most people make fun of me for that, but I just really enjoy that. But can you not just look at the map for a minute and just at a base level be super impressed? You know, you guys know I take a big motorcycle trip every year, and we really sweat those details and really get everything figured out, fuel stops, hotels, the whole bit. We don't travel near the distance this guy did, and he didn't have a nice Harley to be sitting on to put cruise on and just kind of roll down the road. And that humbles me. You know, I'd like to say, I'm glad to say, I've exhausted myself for the Lord a few times. Try to make a habit of it, but don't spend every day collapsing in bed because I worked that hard for God. Certainly collapse in bed a lot, but not because I've spent myself working for the Lord. But we're reading through the book of Acts about men and women that have done amazing things, sacrificed in amazing ways, to try to tell people that have never heard about Jesus and to convince people that think they know who he is that he might look very different than who they expected. But that's our privilege, isn't it, this morning, to be together, to build each other up, to read from the Holy Written Word, and that we might learn more from it. So before we get started, let's take a nice big deep breath. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we come before you now so thankful for the beautiful day that you've blessed us with. And a gathering of faithful souls, Father, that we might continue to read and to study and to learn so that we might appreciate, understand, and know the extent that people have went to for their love for you. We pray, Father, that as we read of these things, that it stirs us as well. And that we might endeavor to find ways to tell the story of the redeeming love of your Son to anyone who will listen. And honestly, Father, give us the courage to sow seed in places we think they may not. We're grateful, Father, for the power of the gospel. We pray that as we learn of it, we are eager to share it. Be with us, Father, just now as we study. Be with the students, be with the teachers down the hall, and be for the free course of your word the world over, Father, this morning. Let it find good lodging in honest hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we talked a little bit last week, you know, Paul ends one journey and starts the other in the matter of a verse, you know. So, if you're not really paying attention, it's kind of easy to miss, you know, that he came back and strengthened the churches and, you know, gave report, if you will. And then, bang, he's back on another circuit. You know? So, certainly, there is a lot of benefit to that, and certainly a lot of people benefited from that. We talked last week about the fact that, you know, he was received quite well by a certain church, and they actually asked him to stay around, but he said he couldn't stay because he wanted to keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, if you remember. We talked about the credibility. I mean, at the very least, it seems almost like a cheap point to make, but certainly validated that, the credibility that he would have kept with the Jews because of his desire to keep that feast. But what church was that? Do we remember? What church was it that he spoke to that asked him to stay, but he said he couldn't and he was going to keep the feast? One of the most prolific, one of the most powerful churches that we read about in the New Testament. Certainly a healthy church. Ephesus, right? Right? And so then we see him come back, and then all of a sudden he's gone again, and where are we going to read about him this morning? Ephesus. So if you remember when he said, you know, look, I can't stay, I have to leave, I'm going to keep this feast. But what did he tell the Ephesian brethren when he left? But you remember about him being able to stay? He said, I'm going to come back if the Lord wills, right? I'm going to come back and see you. Now, and again, we talked about the wisdom in his answer, right? Recognizing that we are all here this morning because the Lord permitted it. And that's important for us to remember, isn't it? You know, because we're warned in the New Testament. You know, be careful, those of you that say that I'm going to go here and do this and buy and sell and get gain. We have a habit of doing that, don't we? I can't remember a long time ago someone said, Jamie, plan your life as if you were to live forever. Live your life as if you were to die tomorrow. And boy, there's some wisdom in that, isn't there? You know, we were on our motorcycle trip this last time around here a couple weeks ago, and a gentleman said, Jamie, the bucket list people. I'm thinking, ooh, that's me, right? I kind of have a little bucket list. He said, bucket list people are living life wrong. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I thought it was a good thing, you know, to have this list and try to accomplish these things. He said, you just need to make sure that you do those things. You know, the bucket list sometimes gets written out, but it doesn't get accomplished. His whole point was just go live it. Go do it. And that can't be more true for your service, for your king in the kingdom. You might have great plans. You might have dreams and goals and aspirations that really stretch your abilities. And you look for and you long for those things and you hope that you accomplish those things one day. But you know, when a little baby learns how to walk, what do we tell them? One foot in front of the other. One step at a time. And so many times we sit back and we look at those grandiose goals and we're not busy right now. We're not busy taking the little baby steps, doing the easy stuff that we know we could be doing. That might open up opportunities other places, but we are certainly inspired by Paul and his efforts here, and we're gonna read through these first 20 verses, find a few interesting points here for sure, and have some discussion. So let's go ahead and read through these together. I have them on the board for you, on the PowerPoint for you, and then you can read along, of course, in your scriptures. This is King James Version this morning. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and if you remember, after he was mightily exhorting the Jews right there in Ephesus, they had, you know, opportunity to send him on toward the area there around Corinth. So he was there. And as it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Verse 8, and he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the pieces, the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so we see quite a few things happening here. Of course, you know, Paul, you know, returning back into Ephesus and then, you know, finding disciples. Now, you know, I try to make it a habit when we're studying a book, I just try to just keep reading through the book. When you get to the end, come back to the beginning and just keep reading. Now, there, I will caution you. Sometimes you lose, like, where the details, at least I do, like the linear timeline of when and who and how these things are happening. But it's very interesting here that, you know, even when Paul was a prisoner toward the end of Acts, you know, it says that some of the people treated Paul very kindly and let him find disciples and let him go to them and tend to him as long as he was, you know, to make it back before the ship left or different things like that. You know, so that's very interesting. Of course, we're not there yet. He's not in prison yet. He's still actively preaching, but yet he finds disciples. Now, I've always thought it interesting. You know, they didn't have Meetup, Facebook, you know, any of the other things that we use, you know, to easily gather people together. And, you know, I've read a lot of speculation, a lot of skepticism about how, or no, just not skepticism, speculation, about how you would find disciples. You know, when you were going from town to town and place to place, how you might find those that were of, what does it call? What does it call it here?
The way.
The way or that way. Isn't that interesting? Because that's used multiple times, you know, in Acts, that they were not really sure what to call this thing, but it was just this way or this. Remember back just a couple chapters ago, what is this new doctrine, this foreign doctrine that you're teaching? We want to know about this. But yet, of course, he finds these disciples. And you know, so I guess let's just go ahead and jump into the questions. When returning to Ephesus, Paul found these 12 disciples. You know, it's interesting that they say it was about 12 in number, you know, that he was there. What did he ask them? Like, what did he start out with? I mean, we don't know the whole dialogue, but this is what was recorded for us. This is what was important to be preserved for us. What did he ask them there in verse 2? Right? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Okay, now, what was their answer to that? Well, they're like, we haven't even heard if, like, there is a spirit. So, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I think I asked this question later. Okay, so then, what was the answer from the disciples concerning the Spirit? And then how do you suppose that was possible? I guess that's it. How do you suppose that was possible? How is it that they hadn't heard? Now, they were believers, they were disciples, okay? But they hadn't even heard if there was the Holy Spirit yet. How would that be possible, you think? Right?
Yeah.
And so, and when we found Paul in Ephesus the first time, There was a guy there teaching mightily, wasn't he? Who was that guy? What was that guy's name? Apollos. And he was an eloquent man. And it says he was mighty in the scriptures. And he said he taught many people, but what? But he only knew of the baptism of John. Right? So isn't that interesting that, you know, you can still do the best you can for the kingdom with all that you know, and that's exactly what Apollos did. But yet, when, who were the two that noticed that they could have that opportunity to teach him? Priscilla and Aquila. And it says they brought him away publicly and rebuked him? Absconded him? No, brought him into private and taught him the way of God more perfectly or more completely, right? Or more accurately, we might say. But then again, we talked about the nobility of Apollos' spirit to receive the instruction, even being a mighty and eloquent man in the scriptures. But yet, isn't it interesting? Do we see a similar spirit here? When these that are disciples, and they must be disciples in a prominent enough way to be found as a disciple. You ever heard that phrase? If you were put on trial today for you being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of your faith? Because sometimes, you know, people say, well, I never knew you were a Christian. Man, that's an insult, kind of, isn't it? Because we hope our faith is very visible. But yet, so they were able to be discovered as disciples. Paul finds them, asks these questions. And then when he answers this, what do you see as the next response? Okay. What did they do when Paul kind of explained those things to him about Jesus? They were received and were baptized. It was that simple. You know, it wasn't, you know, this big, you know, battle that we see so many times. You know what I mean? With these preconceived ideas, this arrogance that builds up in their own knowledge. They were willing to listen. They were willing to hear about Christ Jesus. Now, just kind of a side note, though, if you think about this. John's baptism, okay, John's preaching. Would anybody want to take an attempt to try to summarize what John's preaching was about? Okay, right? The baptism of repentance, certainly a repentance of heart. And what was said of John? You know, he was the one doing what in the wilderness? Crying in the wilderness. And what was he crying? Anybody remember? Straight the way of the Lord, right? So clear the path so that Christ can come. Okay, so it's interesting though, it's important to know here that of course they had received John's baptism. So they knew then that the Messiah was coming. They knew that they had prepared their hearts, they had repented of their deeds, they are waiting in anticipation for the Messiah. So when the Messiah is taught to them, it's a natural process, right? That they would gladly receive, that they would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Amen. Number three, how did Paul describe John's baptism? I mean, just kind of the nuts and bolts. We kind of discussed this there in verse 4. And that they should believe on him that comes after him, right? Very good, very good. Number 4. What special act, though, did Paul perform for the 12? There in verse 6. Right, that's not something that happens all the time, is it? Right, and we see, and again, you know, Ephesus was very well known. It was talked about. There was a letter written specifically to it. Paul had a lot of time there evangelizing. So there's a lot of activity there. And we talked about last week about one of Paul's ways that he kind of implemented to teach as many people as possible. And it was that divide and conquer mentality, right? And so Paul, being one of the 12 apostles, has the power to lay on of hands and impart miraculous gifts and does so for these. Now, is it for show? What's the ultimate goal here? What does Paul know needs to happen here in Ephesus? Right? Communication. We're trying to get to how many people? All of them. I talked to a buddy of mine who's taken up as an optometrist, and I told him, I said, well, how many patients do you have? He's like, well, I'm the only optometrist in Monroe County. And I thought, oh. I said, well, how interesting would an answer be when someone says, well, how many patients do you have? You could just say, all of them. Because you're the only optometrist. Now, of course, some people go out of the county to do that. But, right, that was the goal, you know, to reach everyone. So certainly this very special gift that he bestows upon them by the laying on of hands. Number five. While in the synagogue, what was Paul teaching? There in verse 8. Now, it says it a little bit different, and I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill here, but, you know, there's a bunch of ways to say the same thing. But I see a little bit more in this statement than maybe in statements past, although I'm sure he did this everywhere. A lot of times we talk about Paul was really preaching and contending about what and who? About Jesus as the Christ, right? As the Messiah, as the Savior, that's right. Because again, we talked about Jesus being a common name, but the fact that He is the Messiah, right? He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. This is the guy. I know you think you know His parents. I know you heard the fact that He's just a carpenter. I know that you think you know the guy. But He's it. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one your grandfathers have been talking about. He's the one that you read from your holy parchments on the Sabbath and daily in the temple. This is the guy. Okay? But this statement, is it a little more specific or a little more broad that we read about what Paul's kind of contending here? Right? He's talking about, you know, the things concerning the kingdom of God. So really, you know, I see in that a lot broader, right, kind of scope here. But we, you know, certainly with this large of a group and with this large of a population of people, why wouldn't you, right? I mean, if you have an audience that's willing to listen, give them everything that you can give them as far as the kingdom, the prophecies, the Messiah, and of course the judgment to come. What are the three things in verse 8 here? You know, I try to bring this out every time by way of encouraging us to try to find ways to do these things similarly. What three things are mentioned in verse 8 about Paul's speech? He spoke boldly, reasoned with them, and persuading. You know, some translations reasoned. Does anybody have a different word for reason?
Arguing?
Discussion? I was thinking disputing. Right, so it's more than just chatting. You know, it's an exchange. Right, I mean, it's kind of tit for tat. It's back and forth. It's, you know, weaving the things that they know in together more tightly, right, with understanding who Christ is, so that they're able to bring these things with more clarity to their mind. You know, I've often said, when we study the Scriptures, when you become a Christian, you're handed a puzzle. The puzzle doesn't have a picture on the box. It's black. You open up the puzzle, and they're all black pieces. That seems to be a lot of times, at least with an analogy for me. And as you start to learn about Christ and learn about the gospel, you start to see the image show up on the box. And the more you study, the more you practice, the more you apply your learning, you start opening that box and the puzzle pieces start showing that picture a little bit. And then you find the borders. You know, everybody that does a puzzle, man, knows the borders, right? Get the borders in. And then when you get that last piece, you gotta tap it. That's just how that works. But you've put a puzzle together. And you'll realize that, hey, if there's a mountain or a waterfall or a windmill or a face, I'm going to work on that. Find all the pieces for that. We get all that put together. And then we go to another feature because it's easy to identify. And we kind of put all the pieces together. This is blue. Whatever's blue in the puzzle, I find all the blue pieces and put all that together. But you remember, I know you do, if you've ever done a puzzle, and I'm assuming most everybody probably has, you ever realize that you're like, wait. If I turn this, this connects right here. This connects. Have you ever done that in your Bible studies? Like, you know this event over here, and you know this event. You're like, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that Timothy was the guy that was doing all this? You know, and you find those moments, those aha moments, to put big pieces of our knowledge together. And it deepens our understanding. It opens a more clear picture of what God is showing us. And then so, through that regular practice of study and application and prayer and meditation, you get the puzzle together. You know, and it looks like the picture on the box. I mean, it actually works. But you have to put the pieces together. You know, we read a couple times the disciples and apostles in the New Testament says, I perceive, right, that God is no respecter of person. So God gives us, right, our intellect. He gives us our mind, cautions us about that haughty spirit, but so that we can discern, that we can figure out, that we can apply, that we can read and absorb. And you know, if you're like me at all, you'll get to a point where you're starting to connect some dots that you maybe can't really explain well yet. But as you read and you pray for wisdom, your understanding deepens. And as that deepens, your excitement, hopefully, to share that grows. And that you want to be someone who, like Paul, is able to speak boldly, is able to dispute, able to persuade. You know, if somebody's really wishy-washy about something, I'm not overly inclined to run off and believe or agree with what they're saying. But if someone is zealous, if someone is passionate about what they believe in, and they can present their belief in a way that, you know, you can kind of follow along and see how they got where they are, that's impressive. Not in a flattering way. That impresses upon me the fact that I have to pay attention to that at least long enough to decide if I'm going to believe the same way that person does or not. And that's one of the mechanisms in how we teach people the gospel. You know, if you look at your faith in Christ as a drudgery or something that you're super embarrassed about, and I mean not that you're embarrassed about Christ, I'm not putting that on anyone, but you're super reserved about, you know, wanting to talk to anybody about the gospel because of what the responses might be. The more we think about what Christ did for us, the more we think about the plan of salvation, the love that God has for us, the suffering that Christ went through for us, we should be willing to step out of our comfort zone. We should be willing to say, you know what, I've always been afraid of this, but I'm going to step out in faith. For we walk not by, right, walk by faith and not by sight. And we see these guys contending so boldly. And that should be our motivation, right? When we read through this, how can I reach out to that? Because, I mean, some of them are hard sells, right? They're either spouses or family members or children. And, I mean, you'd like to whack them in the head, you know, and just get them straight on the line, but you can't do that, can you? And it's pleading with their hearts. And certainly Paul and, of course, Apollos, and we see these faithful men and women doing just that. Very good. Okay, so number six here. How many people was Paul able to reach while he was in Ephesus? We say what he wanted to do. Well, how many people was he able to reach in Ephesus? How far did the word of God reach there? Kind of hinting at verse 10 there. Right? Somebody read verse 10 for me, nice and loud. Right? I mean, I'm not good with geography, but Asia is easy to find. It's huge. There's not a lot of other things. I'll look at that map. I'm trying to think. I won't go back there right now, but I was having a hard time finding something just right beside the giant word Greece, and it was sitting right there. I couldn't find it forever. But Asia is a pretty large space. Now, what do we remember about Asia from the first trip? Right? He wanted, he kept trying to turn up. The Spirit's like, nope. You know, he says that the Spirit prevented him. Now let that be a lesson to us. God's clock, I want you to say this with me out loud. God's clock keeps perfect timing. God's clock keeps perfect timing. It's not our time though, is it? And man, that's a lesson in patience. But I promise you that God knows the time and the season for you to be doing or not doing something. Remember wise old Solomon? There is a time and season for everything under the sun. As I get a little older, I'm getting a little better at that, but I am still really bad because I feel like I want to do all of it right now. I want to get involved in it. I want to be a part of it. I want to help it. I want to stop it. Whatever it is, just put me to work. Well, when you do try to do everything, you don't do everything well, do you? You need to do usually one thing, and that's the sermon this morning, right? This focus of having one or two things to focus on. But yet, you know, sometimes we get discouraged. But look what would have happened if Paul got discouraged because he wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. Remember our lesson from last Sunday? And he could have just pouted and went home. But no, he was faithful and he kept on going. And now we're at round two, and how much of Asia? All Asia was able to hear about the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Boy, I hope I'm that patient, right? I hope we're all that patient. Number seven. Okay, now this is, I always say there's comedy in the Bible. Maybe this was more serious when you saw it all happen. I'm sorry, this is one of the areas I think is kind of interesting. What were the seven sons of Sceva trying to do? Certainly a serious thing they were trying to do. They were trying to help someone. We don't know what motives they had, but what were they trying to do? Right? They were trying to cast out a demon or an evil spirit, depending on your translation. Well, how did they choose to address this demon? We adjure you by who? We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. It's like, you know, I know a guy. You know, I don't know you, but I know the guy that knows the guy. Can I still get in? You know, I'm sorry. But, you know, it doesn't work out too good for them. You know, and it's there in verse 14, 15, and 16. And somebody read verse 15 for me.
And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?
Okay, so I'm thinking at least a few of the sons of Sceva right now are looking at each other. Like, I don't think this is going to go the way it was going to go. So, but seriously now, what does this teach us? Now we've talked about before when the apostles and the disciples are out trying to teach about Jesus, the demons are all like, hey, this is the Holy One of God. This, have you come to torment us before the time? This is Jesus the Christ. The demons never had any trouble, did they? Knowing who Jesus was. I mean, it was us, right? We're like, yeah, I don't know. Well, what answer is given here that is very sobering? Did the demons know who Jesus was? They certainly did. Let's go a step further. Who else did the demons know? Remember when Jesus says, I think it's Peter, I've prayed for you because Satan has sought you that he might sift you as wheat? That's scary. Let's pray that we're never, well, and I'm sure we've felt like we've been sifted by the devil before. It's very interesting, isn't it? Make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, Satan knows who his enemies are. And when you're not one of God's children, you're on his side. You may not feel like you are. He doesn't have to worry a bit about you because he's got you in the end. But it's when you cleanse yourself of that filth and you stand up and say, I am on the Lord's side. He knows your name. And we need to remember that. We need to be cautious about that. We're told all the time, right? Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, right? For the days are evil. Last two questions. How was Paul's work affected by these vagabond Jews? I like that word. Sorry. Because it says the itinerant Jews and the vagabond Jews and then also the seven sons of Sceva. How was the work of the Lord affected by that? Was it really spoiled and slowed down and confused and confounded? On the contrary, right? It was an opportunity to magnify, you know, what faith in God, what this living God could do, what Jesus Christ could do. And so here in verse 10, we see one of the ways that that manifested itself. Not only did everybody hear and many believe, what happened here in question 10? What kind of books are mentioned in this 19? The scrolls and the magic books and whatnot. And they brought them in and they're like, look, we want nothing to do with this anymore. We're not going to sell them. We're going to what?
Burn.
We're going to burn them. Now, I don't know, I didn't take a calculation on the day's wages and whatnot, but how expensive was this show of, we might say, discipleship to God? How much did this cost this group of people? 50,000 pieces of silver. Let us be willing to make those same sacrifices when we find those things in our lives. Guys, thank you very much for your time this morning. That wraps up today for our class.